Let's turn to Romans 11. The Apostle Paul has been asking questions. Back in chapter 10, verse 18, he said, "But I ask, have they not heard?" Indeed they had, and he quotes Scripture. Verse 19, "But I ask, did Israel not understand?" And now in verse 1 of chapter 11, "I ask then, has God rejected His people? Has God rejected Israel?" Why would Paul even ask such a question? Except that many people must have thought yes. And many Christians down through the ages seem to say yes. And there's an amazing amount, as you know, still in our day of anti-Semitism. How sad we grieve with those who lost loved ones in the synagogue yesterday in Pittsburgh. A horrible act of hatred toward the Jewish people. Someone going around crying, "Kill all the Jews." Has God rejected His people? Well, the Apostle Paul says, by no means. And he uses the strongest negative that he had available to him. This isn't the first time he's said such a thing, by no means. Back in chapter 6, he started with, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" By no means. Chapter 6, verse 15. "What then? Are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means." Chapter 7, verse 7. "What shall we say then? That the law is sin? By no means." Chapter 7, verse 13. "Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means." I may have missed some, but here again in chapter 11, verse 1. "I ask then, has God rejected His people? By no means." Very strong negative. No way. Some translated, "God forbid! How dare you have such a thought? How could anyone think that way? Has God rejected His people?" The answers are very strong. No, God has not rejected His people. As we go through chapter 11 in the coming weeks, I don't know how long, we're going to see that even though it looks like God has rejected His people, this week we're going to see that the rejection is not total. Lord willing, next week we'll see that the rejection is not final. That even though it looks like there is some rejection of God's people in these days, it is not total, it's not final, and God is to be praised, and that's how the chapter ends. In our passage before us this morning, in these first 10 verses, the apostle gives three reasons why God's rejection of Israel is not total. His first point is simply this. Paul speaks about his own case. He says, "I'm a believer, and I'm Jewish, so God has not rejected all of His people." Now, those who are disobedient, maybe God has rejected, but it's not a totality of the people. Israel, in a sense, has been temporarily set aside during the times of the Gentiles. Jesus said that Jerusalem would be overrun during this time of the Gentiles. But still, today, there are still Jewish converts. We praise God at that. But Paul says, Case number one, here I am. I am Paul, I am Jewish, and I am a believer. He also says, I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. He's a pure Jew, he's not a proselyte. And by the way, why did he even mention that he's from the tribe of Benjamin, except that they considered the tribe of Benjamin as someone to be honored? After all, Benjamin was the only tribe that stayed faithful to David in the southern kingdom. And then we have the amazing story of the book of Esther, with Esther and Mordecai, both of the tribe of Benjamin. It was considered an honor to be from the tribe of Benjamin, and he pushes this and says, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. And he says this, even though in other places he says, it's really amazing that I got saved because I was not an obvious candidate. I was an obvious candidate, Paul would say, to be rejected. But God saved me. Listen how he put it in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he said, though formerly I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, I was an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And so he says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy, he said, for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. Case study number one, God has not rejected all of Israel totally because here I am. And then he adds a thought at the beginning of verse 2. He says, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Back in chapter 8, we saw that God had a chain of things. He said, those God predestined, he called, those he called, he justified, those he justified, he glorified. But before all of those, it says, whom he foreknew. Now, foreknowledge is not just a matter of, and by the way, we also had it in chapter 9 as well, but foreknowledge is not just a matter of knowing something beforehand. It's a matter of predetermining something. In particular, it's a pre-planned love relationship. In Scripture, to know is often used of setting one's love upon another person. It's interesting how God speaks in Amos 3:2. He says, speaking to the children of Israel, he says, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Now, if you just think, okay, God only knows about Israel, he doesn't know anything about all the other nations of the earth? What a foolish thought. Obviously not. It could not mean that. It means knowing in the sense of putting your love on it, and he foreknew them. So in foreknowing his people, God was choosing them to be the special objects of his love. But not all Israel is Israel, as we've learned from chapter 2 on. Not everyone who is circumcised is truly circumcised in the heart. Just like today, not everyone who claims to be a believer is necessarily a believer if they haven't been born again. Something that we all are to think about. It says, make your calling and election sure. It doesn't say, take it for granted. So that's a good reminder for us. But here, God foreknew a certain group of people. He chose them unto salvation, and he is not going to break his promises to those people. And so it says, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. So the first point we see here is that not all Israel totally is rejected by God. There are people who are saved, those whom God foreknew. The second point we want to see, starting in the middle of verse 2 and go through verse 6, is that Paul gives us an illustration from the life of Elijah. Here's an illustration of how God always has a remnant. Okay? Even though it looks like God might be rejecting a lot of people, especially concerning Israel, there's always a remnant. By the way, as you look down through church history, you think at times that, where are the Christians? Are there any true Christians? Some of these eras in church history, yes, God always had a remnant. God always has a group that are His own. The illustration here is Elijah. And Elijah totally misjudged the situation. You remember the great story from 1 Kings 18 and then 19? How God was using him to bring the people to repentance. He goes up on Mount Carmel and all the prophets of Baal and all the other false prophets, they're there trying to call down fire from heaven, and of course nothing happens because they don't have a God. Then Elijah calls down the fire of God from heaven, and it consumes the sacrifice, it consumes the water, it consumes the altar, it consumes the stuff, it consumed everything! And all the people start yelling, "The Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God," and Elijah gets excited, and he goes out and he kills all the prophets of Baal. He killed them all! And then he runs before Ahab in his chariot, and the rain all the way back down to the city. And the next day he hears, "Jezebel isn't happy with you. She's coming to get you. She says you're going to die today." And Elijah runs a double marathon, heads south, exhausts himself, fleeing from this woman. And God comes to him and says, "What are you doing there, Elijah?" And he says, "I'm the only one. Might as well take my life too. There's no other ones trusting you, God. I'm the only one. You've killed everybody else off. Kill me off too." God says, "Oh, don't be foolish, Elijah. Here, take some food, get some sleep. I'll reveal myself to you, and guess what? There's 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Your calculation is way off." There's always a remnant chosen by God's grace. Remember that. We read it again. Middle of verse 2. "Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they killed your prophets, they've demolished your altars, I alone am left, they seek my life." What's God's reply? "I've kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal." By the way, if that literally meant men and not people, you would know that there were many, many more than 7,000, because there's always seemed to be less men than women. But God had a group of people saved, these 7,000. We go on in verse 5 and it reminds us there's always a remnant chosen by grace. So he says, just like then, so too, at this time, right now, when Paul's writing this, so too there is a remnant chosen by grace. It's all a grace, isn't it? It's always God's way. Even as it is with Israel, so it is with the church. God's always working His grace among His elect, and He brings them to salvation. Praise be to God for what He's done. It cannot be that anyone is saved by works. Look at verse 6. "But if it is by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace." Now, there is a textual variant here, and you may have in your Bible that it adds a sentence, but if it is of works, it's no longer of grace, otherwise work is no longer work. Some manuscripts have that as well in there, but basically saying the same thing. It's all of God's grace. If anyone is saved, it's saved by grace, not by anything that they did. You cannot be saved by what you do. As we think about that, we want to think for a moment about the relationship of grace and works. We like to quote Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's a gift of God. It's not of your works, because otherwise everyone would be boasting about it. This is talking about our justification. This is talking about God making a declaration about us, saying, not that we are innocent. Only Adam and Eve were innocent, and then they sinned. But it means that we are declared righteous in the sight of God. Even though, as we all acknowledge at that point, we are not very righteous in our actions and deeds. But God has declared us righteous. And through the faith that He gives us, because we're born again, we believe. This is how we are saved. We are born again. It's all of God's grace. It's none of us. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Unfortunately, too many of us have been raised in churches that shared the idea that it's all about us. We're raised to believe that we have to do something. We had to believe. We had to pray to receive Christ. It had to be our faith. Not realizing that when we're talking about justification and how we actually became a believer, it was a work of God's grace. What happens after that is what we call sanctification. You didn't have anything to do with your justification. God saved you by His grace. But at the point of being justified, God began a process in your life which we call sanctification. It's a setting apart unto holiness. And if you are truly justified, you must be sanctified. If you are not in the process of being sanctified, I have bad news for you. You are not justified. They go together. That's where the works come in. That's where James comes in and says that you've got to be justified by works. Well, the truth is, it's sanctification. It's working it out. You don't get justified that way. In fact, someone said we always get it backwards. We want to take credit for faith, which God says is His gift, and we don't want to do the work where God says we must do it. How sad. Well, I've been saved. It doesn't matter how I live now. Yes, it does. Because if you don't see any change in your life, then God's not changing your life. And you're not a Christian. You say, wait a minute. You said we're saved by faith. We're saved by just simply trusting in God. God doesn't work in our lives. It's not our works. True. But it must result in works. It's not the cause of your salvation, but it's the result of your salvation. You've got to think about this. This is so important. Don't be deceived. Now, sanctification is a work of God's grace that starts when we're justified, but He says we have a part. Now, we can run to Philippians 1:6 and we can say, well, He who began a good work in you will complete it to the day of Jesus Christ. Yes, that is true. But in the very next chapter, He says to us, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God at work within you. Why do you think we have all these commands in the New Testament? Do this, don't do this, put that off, put this on. There's things to do. This is our sanctification. This is our part. We had nothing to do with our justification. Praise God, because we couldn't. But we have a lot to do, because God wants to work in our hearts to sanctify us And by the way, if we're truly justified, we will be sanctified. And it will be completed. Because in Romans 9 and Romans 8, he didn't even talk about the sanctification. He just said, if you're justified, you're glorified. And in the middle of those two is sanctification. So if you're going to be justified, you're going to be glorified, you have to be sanctified. You've got to be living for the Lord. You've got to have a changed life. You've got to become holy as He is holy. Again, if you claim to be a Christian and you're not growing in holiness even in a slow and inconsistent way, you better really rethink whether you're a believer or not. The new birth brings a new life of desiring holiness and living for Jesus. If any person is in Jesus Christ, he is a what? He's a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. That's the new birth. Have you been born again? If not, seek the Lord today. Seek Him earnestly. Now, who's going to seek Him earnestly? Romans 3 says no one seeks Him. Well, Pastor, what are you up here saying, seek the Lord for? Because there are those who are elect and they are going to seek the Lord because God is seeking them. Do you understand that? And when I tell you, if you're not born again now, you need to seek the Lord, that's because that's the message. Come unto me, he says. Nobody coming? Yes, there are a few that come. Who comes? Those that were chosen in Christ from all eternity. The one he's working in their hearts. The one he's working faith into their lives. The one that he's causing to be born again. Those are the ones who come. But it's not based on what we have done. But our sanctification is how we're living our daily life. And we are to learn to hate sin and live for God. That's what we're to be doing in our daily lives. Make sure you're doing that. The new birth brings new life. So has God rejected His people? By no means. Paul's an example. God foreknew His people that were going to be saved. He saves them. Even in the time of Elijah, he had a remnant. He still has a remnant today, even if it seems like there's very few people. And by the way, if you read about how people in America, such a huge number, claim to be Christians. Then you begin to ask them, well, what do you believe and how do you live? All of a sudden you realize it's a very small group among that group that's actually true believers. That's why I want to make sure that every single one of you are true believers. Make your calling and election sure. But the doctrine of election is brought up again in verses 7 through 10. Notice what he says. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. What was it seeking? It was seeking their own righteousness, their own way, trying to do the works of the law, and that cannot justify anybody. Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking, but it continues, the elect obtained it. The elect obtained it. The elect obtained the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Praise God. Because God was at work in their lives. The elect, the whole group, all of them, these are the ones God has chosen and these are the ones who will come to Christ for salvation. And so when we say, come unto me, Jesus says, come unto Christ, come for salvation. If someone truly comes, if someone is born again, they're saved. Even as we would preach back in chapter 10, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But not if you don't mean it. Well, I called on the name of the Lord. Am I saved now? Did you mean it? Was it God that was causing you to do that and you couldn't do otherwise? And now you want to live for Him? Coming to Christ is just the beginning of a whole process of living for Him. And we must have changed lives. He quotes here from verse 8 from Isaiah 29:10 and Deuteronomy 29:4. after he had said, the elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened, he says, as it is written, God gave them, those who were hardened, a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear down to this very day. They had rejected the message, and God hardened them in their decision. The word hardened means to cover over with a thick skin, covering like with a callus, so there's a loss of sensitivity or feeling. God hardened them because they had hardened themselves. The quotes from the Old Testament are a judicial hardness. It's the result of their behavior. It is not the cause of their behavior. By the way, this was still true in the time of Jesus. Let me turn just for a moment to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, starting at verse 37. He had been teaching the people. They were not believing. Verse 37 says, though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, for again Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes, he has hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. So John reminds us the same thing that Paul reminds us of here. The majority of Israel had always been disobedient and rebellious, but there was always a remnant according to election that were saved. And here in verses 9 and 10, we have an imprecatory psalm. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so they cannot see and bend their back forever. Because God must punish sin. This is God's response to their rejection. But we go back to verse 7. But the elect obtained salvation. And they still do today. And even among Jewish people, still today, there are believers. If you want to be greatly encouraged, we have a book that's just simply called Jews for Jesus. Now, you know the organization we support, and we're thankful for Rob and Sandy Wertheim and their ministry. And this book, Jews for Jesus, is all about Rob's testimony of how he came to know the Lord. Some other family members, how they came to the Lord. And I suppose there's 20 or so testimonies of various people who were Jewish people and how they were brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's just such an exciting story. If you want to read it, we have a copy available. Rob made it available to us. And so come and see me if you would like to read that and be blessed to see that there's still Jewish people. There's still a remnant according to the elect that God is saving. Praise God. But in conclusion this morning, there is a wrong way to seek God, and we want you all to avoid it. You don't come by yourself, your own way, doing your own thing. That's what the Israelites tried to do. They tried to earn their salvation. God had to bring judgment upon them. There are not many ways to be saved. There's only one way to be saved, and that only way is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And there comes a point in time when God will cease to strive with the rebellious, and there will be a process of hardening. That's why he kept warning people and said, do not harden your hearts. You hear the message today and you think, well, I'm not sure whether I'm really a Christian. Well, don't harden your heart. Come and seek the Lord. He's the one that's revealing this to you today, that you might come and know him and follow him. And don't forget that light rejected brings darkness. Scripture says today is the day of salvation. Repent and believe today. Trust only in what Jesus Christ has done. Receive Him for your salvation. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. By the washing of regeneration, the new birth, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. But then remember, your responsibilities as part of your salvation is in the sanctification. Live for the Lord. Live for the Lord. Confess your sin daily. Repent of your sin daily. Live for Jesus. And grow in the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank You that although there were many Israelites who refused to believe and were hardened, there was always a remnant according to grace, according to the election of grace. Even as You chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, and in time You brought us to salvation. Father, that's only the beginning work, the work of being justified by faith. There's a process now of sanctification. And we pray that You will help us to live for You. And we know that as a result, someday there is that glorification when we shall be perfect, we shall be with You forever to the praise of Your glorious grace. Lord, we thank You that You have not totally rejected Israel. You've not finally rejected, as we will see next week. Help us to learn from this passage today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.